workplace meeting, talk given Wednesday morning, 18th May 1977. Yesterday, we considered various meanings of the word day. Today we'll consider the other part of our theme for the week, holy. In order to understand the holy, in fact, to understand anything concerned with religion in its depth and the essence of religious living, it is necessary to start right at the source of all things. And the source happens to be what we commonly call the goal. And the growth, the emergence out of the source into the goal is also identical with the source and the goal. Saying that, it sounds as if there is no need to talk in that case at all. The question arises, can we talk about it? Yes, we can. But bear in mind that as far as the words go, we start at the source and proceed to the goal, which is the source itself. Now, since the source is transcendence, is God, Brahman, use what word you like, how can a man, a human being, an imperfect creature, talk about this at all? Now, it is important, very important, to bear in mind that there's no such thing as revelation given to a person by an external transcendent being or God or something like that. These are all ways of talking. They are not what in human language we may call objective facts. This is the way human beings talk. Who presented revelation? Who wrote scripture? Who made the affirmations about transcendence itself? A man, a human being. The source, as far as we, men and women, can understand, is something which is realized by individual beings in the supreme state of communion. In that awareness in which there is no conceptualizing, no thought, in which there is the complete cessation of thought and feeling, there is the utter stillness, silence. Now that state is a living state, a living state in which the person is supra, or if you like the word, trans transconscious. Now, emerging out of that state, differentiation starts. And then finite forms in terms of concepts, thoughts, and words begin to emerge. So when it is written in any scripture that the Lord spoke unto so and so, it simply means that that person is stating how, in what particular forms, this emergence of the experiencing of transcendence took place in him. For instance, in the Old Testament, we get the affirmation, I am the Lord, and Yahweh or Yahweh Elohim is supposed to repeat this over and over again. There was no person whose name was Yahweh or Yahweh Elohim or El Shaddai or whatever the name is, whichever name is used. There was no such person who spoke unto Moses or anybody else like that. It was Moses himself or any of the prophets who had realized this state, and then that which happened in their own consciousness, in their own minds, in the process of that emergence, was expressed in the form of the divine dialogue, the divine revelation. This is how it happens. And it is called divine simply because it is of a transcendent nature altogether. So let us have no illusions that a God spoke or gave a message or revealed something to a man. Revelation really means the condition in which you yourself are when that silence, that stillness, that utterly other dimension of being and consciousness has come to full fruition, at least for the time being, in one's own psychophysical organism. Let us be very clear about that. So now, when we talk about the source, or the goal, or things which are transcendent, we are trying to express individual realization in the deeps, in the deepmost depths of consciousness that have been realized. So now, this source has been called by so many names. The simplest, of course, is the theistic term God, used by most people throughout the world. It is known as the infinite, the Ein Sof of Judaism. I like to call it the unknown creative power, or the primordial energy, if you like. And its nature is ever hidden and dark. Its nature in itself, because when you are in that state, there is no expression as we understand expression. Therefore, its own nature is not subject to critical examination as an object of observation by somebody else. So you are no longer the subject looking at an object of perception. You are it. And when you are it, the subject-object relationship has completely vanished. Therefore, its nature is ever hidden. It is dark. And curiously enough, it is simultaneously the invisible light. Strange phrase to use, invisible light. It is also void. It's void of everything that we know here in terms of differentiation, separate objects. And at the same time, being void of that, it is also the inexpressible fullness. Because it is out of that state that the man emerges and experiences and expresses his experience of the cosmos of the manifested universe in separate terms. So the fullness and the void are an identity in actual fact. The difference comes in our own difference in the mode of awareness of the totality. It's not easy to realize this sufficiently deeply to let it be thereafter the permanent background to all our differentiated mode of functioning. This undifferentiated is the permanent background of it all. It's this permanent background of which this word Ishtikkeit, which Eckhart used, the isness of the totality, subsists. Otherwise, we are always thinking, God out there, outside me, I am not the transcendent. True, I am not the transcendent, but also true that the transcendent is me. Now, where are we? This mysterious transcendence is said in the religions of the past to desire a second, to desire another. It's a curious way of putting it. And because of that desire, the other springs into being. Now what is this other? The world of manifestation. Psychologically, actually what happens is that one's own awareness emerges out of that state of unitary wholeness and functions in terms of self-limitation. And in terms of self-limitation, all the others arise, spring into being. Do understand this very, very carefully. This is a reversal of the verbal forms in which the past has presented the whole universe and man and God and the relationship of man to the transcendent and so forth. The God or the gods that we speak of are projections out of our own incompleted, unfulfilled, imperfect minds. It's very important to realize this. the time has passed for projecting gods and locking them up in heaven. And this emergence out of that supreme state brings into being what has been called by the great mystics of every faith, of every culture, the mystical nothing, the no thing. There is the sense of otherness, but it is nothing, no thing whatsoever. And it is this no thing which, in the process of emanation of it, the emanation of itself in this, that, and the other form, which raises up the entire hierarchical system that has been presented in the great religions of the world. Even Buddhism, which has the least element of this otherness of gods and so on, it also has its own hierarchical system, and put in different forms in Theravada, Mahayana, and so forth. What are, for example, the Dhyani Buddhas of the Mahayana? But the Buddhist way of expressing what other religions presented as the Amishaspans in Zarathustrianism, the archangels and angels of Judaism and Christianity, and so forth. And in Hinduism, of course, which delights in large figures, we can go comfortably up to 330 million gods, and if in modern times we are more at home with figures like 10 to the power 22, we can have so many quadrillions of them, just as much as we please. Only got to add another naught, another nothing, a no thing, in order to make a new god. Now, the absolute or the infinite is referred to as it, or the unborn, the unmade, unbecome. In Mahayana, it is that is the Theravada form, unborn, unbecome, unmade, and so forth. In the Mahayana, it is identified as the Adi Buddha, the Supreme Buddha. Using the word Buddha here as synonymous with mind, mind in its absolute reality, pure mind, Adi Buddha. And therefore, it seems to me as if the term Buddha here is a term used to express wisdom in itself, wisdom per se, just as the Kabbalah presented that as Chokhmah, out of Ein Sof, the infinite ultimate, the first emanation is Chokhmah, wisdom, identified as the father principle throughout the spiritual world. When Jesus talks of my Father in heaven, he is talking of Chokhmah, wisdom. It's very strange, but people have forgotten all that. Just as the mother principle is embodied in Bina, intelligence, which is the principle of duality in itself. One of the uncanonical gospels states that when Jesus came out of the Jordan at the baptism, amongst the things that he said, he used the phrase, "My mother, the Holy Ghost, me metis hagion pneuma." My mother, the Holy Ghost. But that's left out. No one, very few people ever know anything about it. In Mahayana Buddhism, we have the consorts of the Dhyani Buddhas. In Hinduism, we have always had that. The Trinity itself, the members of the Trinity, all have their consorts. So you get the positive and the negative, the male and the female modes of functioning of the one and only universal creative energy. See? Of course, theistic the people refer to that ultimate as he. The unfolding of that it, of that primordial it, brings the cosmos into being. Now we can appreciate how and why the original meaning of the word chaos is this inexpressible, this unthinkable primordial energy, not in a state of disorder. That is not its meaning. Its meaning is that this primordial energy is in a state of vibrant quiescence. That's the best way I can put it in the English language. Quiescence. If you say quiescence, silence, stillness, one is inclined to think of it as being static. But that which is static or fossilized is something which is dead. It's not creative. This is a dynamic activity, a vibrating condition. That is all. There is no motion as we understand motion, the motion of translation through space and time. But there is this vibrant condition. Now, of course, don't picture this vibrant condition, because what we picture and try to make definite is not true to the reality. Whatever I say, whatever words I use, are not true to the reality. They never can be. No one's words will ever be true to that reality. But the words, insofar as they are less and less misleading, this is the important point, insofar as they are less and less misleading, can be suggestive to the listener. And if the listener's inner sense of reality, of transcendence, can be quickened, made more alive, more responsive, more intense, more awake, then the words have served their purpose. But the moment you will make specific thought forms and raise up a theology or something on them, then you have fossilized everything, and that's useless. You see? So, as you emerge out of this supreme state, there is the cosmos coming into being out of that primordial chaos. Cosmos comes into being. And when cosmos comes into being, the term you begins to have a meaning. The term that. Otherwise, it's this, here, and now. Now, when cosmos comes into being, there is differentiation, and you yourself are aware in terms of differentiation, then you and that come into being. The other has come into being. Now it is the holy ones who realize this state, who are able to present things in this sort of manner. Again, let me repeat, these are all ways of talking. When we start life and grow, and of course depending upon the culture in which we are born and our cultural heritage, we start in a state where our natural ignorance combined with the manner in which we are conditioned to think and to feel and to use our senses by our parents, by our friends, by our teachers, and by our particular society, all play their part in keeping us enclosed within this shell of ignorance. But superimposed on this shell comes the written word, the oral tradition of the transcendent and expressions of the nature of that transcendent. And so we have beliefs about this, that or the other, whether they are in the Buddhist form, the Judaic form, the Krishnamurtian form, or any other form. You see? So it's I emphasize this over and over again, because if we do bear this in mind, we will have the ability to be stimulated by the forms which are presented to us, and we shall have the capacity to let the external form go. The essence alone will remain. And the essence which remains means a changed mode of awareness of reality from within your own being. And then you are that reality. You have realized. when, for instance, after the Enlightenment, the Buddha categorically affirmed that he was the supremely enlightened one, that was not a conceited statement. It was a statement of fact. A Buddha has gone completely beyond conceit. All the great teachers have made that affirmation of transcendence in that way, which they are followers, and the millions of people in the world have always misunderstood, because they have taken for granted that this particular psychophysical organism is making that affirmation. The affirmation is made by transcendence, which has realized itself through that particular organism. And therefore, its meaning is something quite different from the false meanings we attribute to it. This must be remembered. So, when cosmos emerges, this transcendent, seeing no otherness, before the cosmos emerges, this transcendence, seeing no other than itself, or hearing no other than itself, because it cannot see and hear without differentiation, makes the great self-affirmation, I am. Aham. You find it in the Upanishads, you'll find it in all the great ancient teachings, from whichever part of the world they come. Now, of course, a man, a human being like you and I, talking and thinking and feeling like you and I, use the term I am. How can transcendence say I am when there is no you are or it is? It's impossible. But this is the difficulty with language. This self-affirmation, I am, means that transcendence in its own transcendent existence as such is self-aware being. That is why in my book I have always hyphenated the two words, awareness being. It is self-aware being. Consciousness, awareness, and being are an identity. And it says I, aham. It makes the affirmation tadasmi. In Zarathustrian scripture, the first name of the Lord is ahammi. I am. It's like the Sanskrit asmi. Avastan and Sanskrit, Vedic in fact, are very closely related languages. In Hebrew, we have Ehye, that tremendous statement in Exodus. Moses asks the Lord, what shall I say to the Israelites when they ask me, who hath sent you? And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, answers, say unto them, Ehye Asher Ehye. I am, I Moses am, that I am, the transcendent I am. Now of course there is no Lord speaking to a Jewish gentleman called Moses, a Hebrew gentleman called Moses. It is Moses himself emerging out of that state of consciousness that experiences this within his own consciousness. And so it is that supreme which sends forth the call, and the individual being answers to it. You study the lives of the great teachers, it is always the case. The final realization is the personal realization by oneself. Now, this self-affirmation by the Holy One is of a totally different nature from our self-affirmation. We are aware of ourselves in separatist terms. I am I, not you. He is the other fellow, she is the other woman, etc., etc., etc. Everything is the other than I. But when the Holy One makes the affirmation, I am, the totality is included. It is there, the whole totality affirming its totalness in saying I am. Because in that affirmation of I am, change, decay, death, all that is negated. Negated in the sense of not rejected but transcended. Now the affirmation by that infinite totality is the affirmation of wholeness, of holiness. That is the meaning of holiness there. But the affirmation by you or me that I am is the affirmation which is associated with selfness. Restriction to the self, to the individual small self. The self which perishes, that other self which is the transcendent self never perishes because it never was born. It is the everlasting. The infinite is the istikheit in fact, the essential isness. You see, even with words and with thoughts, poor as they are, there can come some degree of clarification. And the value of this clarification is that it purifies one's own psyche, which means not merely moralistically, but it frees the psyche from its accumulated heap of assumptions, preconceptions, prejudices, bias, and so forth, all of which are the result of the process of natural evolution of the body from our primordial ancestor, plus the conditioning imposed upon us by our socio-cultural heritage. It's important to realize all this very clearly. That's how freedom comes, the freedom of the spirit through the complete purification of the psyche and the unobstructiveness of the individual to the functioning of pure mind, the universal mind. So the ignorant worldling says I in terms of selfness. But when I, the worldling, through understanding, through the discipline of the religious life, through the process of religious living, insight, pure insight, to grow within myself. We call it prajna in Buddhism. That's the Sanskrit word, panya in Pali. We call it buddhi in Hindu terminology. Plato called it nous. This which is unerring insight functioning through the purified psyche. This unerring insight which sees the truth of things exactly as they are. When that grows, it means also that all the separativeness is disappearing or has disappeared out of our mode of functioning of consciousness. The separativeness is out. If the separativeness is out, there is the restoration of wholeness, the state of wholeness. And this is one of the profound and full meanings of the word yoga. Whilst there is the separation, all the universal process, the process of the cosmos, which we in our ignorant state regard as reality, is seen as Maya, as the magic show, the bubble. There's that beautiful verse in Tibetan religion about it all, and so forth. Now, there is one very important aspect associated with this self-affirmation by transcendence of itself. It introduces immanence into the world of manifestation. That is why in the most ignorant one, in the most ignorant person, and I restrict myself here to persons, to the human kingdom, the most ignorant, the most evil amongst us, wherever he is, whoever he is, has this throb of divinity inside him. It is hidden. And unfortunately, the millions, the hundreds of millions of people in the world leave it imprisoned, covered up, immured as in a tomb, because they have not seen the light. They refuse to see it. They refuse to respond to it. Or they are made so ill, so diseased by brainwashing, by the imposition of what may truly be called the embodied devils in the world, of their particular creed, which denies transcendence, that they can never see it, they can never escape. But everyone otherwise has this. And by virtue of this immanence in each of us, through self-discipline and self-knowledge, we learn to know ourselves. Not merely the little self, but in the exploration of the little self, which is one's own personal being, in that exploration, vision grows, vision dawns. And one begins to see in the real sense, the relationship of the little self with the environment, with the totality. Till there comes the fulfilling point when this vision embraces not only all mankind, but the total cosmos. Without the environment, without the cosmos, could you or I exist? Without the you, there is no I possible. Without oneself, there is no you possible. You see? So we see this process of holiness ultimately through growth in time and space, ultimately effecting its own restoration through the voluntary cooperation, the glad and the joyful cooperation, the happy learning of reality and truth by the individual being. And this is real religious living. It's a thing of joy in the most extraordinary sense. It's a thing which evokes such a dynamic power from within that nothing in life can ever quench that unquenchable light from bursting through. And from this we may proceed again to the source which has become our goal, or is becoming our goal, to the it, the infinite, to the no thing, in terms of consciousness. Now, of course, the theistically minded regard this as a depersonalizing, a kind of a non-entity it. But these are ignorant people who talk like that. And he says it's a curious thing that some of the greatest theologians of the world, in all the theistic faiths certainly, are guilty of this. They just don't see. It's not a case of depersonalizing. It's a case of transpersonalizing. Because consciousness and what we commonly call substance or manifestation are an identity, in fact. There is nothing depersonalized. You are something utterly indescribable then. The terms great, small, wonderful, beautiful, and their converse, none of those terms hold. This is transcendence itself. This is it. eternal life, infinite goodness, beauty, truth. Use any words you like. They are all poor sounds to describe the indescribable. Now, if one understands that, one will understand why in the Katha Upanishad, for instance, the Supreme is spoken of in terms of the person. By transcending the senses, you realize pure mind. By transcending pure mind, you realize the state which they call the great, the supreme state. Beyond that is the person, the one in whom all evil-mindedness, all obstructions to transcendence are completely burnt out. Higher than the person, there is nothing. So you see, mere scholarship translates that as the first gropings by a primitive culture towards the one and only true God, which is projected out of the minds of very brilliant theologians. So, we are made whole by religious living. And in this process of making whole, our own ill state, the state of being ill at ease, is transcended. It is transmuted. And now, our day, and day now in this context is not merely the conscious life, but the total life. The barriers between conscious and unconscious have vanished. Our whole day is holy. And the consummation, the fulfillment of this day, this state of day, the consummation of it comes through death. Now remember, death is not death in the ordinary meaning, decay, disintegration, or fossilization, as the case may be. It's not death in that sense. It is death, the other life. But it is no longer other life in terms of an entity which was manifest as a separate entity during life. It's not the continuation of entityness. It's the complete disappearance of entityness. And this becomes a tremendous pulsation, creative pulsation of this primordial creative energy, which is the total process. Because without the entityness and its immediate disappearance into non-entityness, totality would be different from entity always. But these two manifest together. And it is this interaction which is the supreme holiness, the supreme sacredness. It's something which is beyond thinking, beyond words. But although it is not statable and never can be statable in precise terms, it is something which you can wholly experience. And so, holy day means something like this.